I get to be a new creature. What a blessing it is to be this new creature in Christ. But now that I'm a new creature, how am I supposed to live? What does that mean? What does it look like that I'm a new creature in Christ? Well, in Titus, the second chapter, beginning at verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, and this is what he said. And first, I'm going to read it out of the King James translation. It says, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the entirety of the New Testament teaches us. Now I want to look at it from the English Standard Version. Notice the difference. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, not just teaching us, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What is that? What's the difference between just teaching us and training us? I think there's a big difference, frankly. Teaching, for the most part, conjures up in our mind the image of someone that's telling us as if grace directs you to do certain things, and so I'm going to teach you, I'm going to tell you what grace directs you to do. We've all had teachers that were like that, Adam. If you think back to second grade, the teacher told you what you were supposed to do. But think about what it means to train. Training connotes telling, yes, but it also includes equipping, empowering, actually producing a result. And I think that's what Paul is telling Titus. Grace tells us what to do, and it also gives me the power to produce results. We're talking about second grade, where the teacher stands in the front of the room and tells you what you're supposed to do. It's more like training on software. You've been there, right? Most of us had to go through some kind of training on software. If it wasn't some software program that we purchased, we went to work somewhere and we had to learn the software that they use in that particular place. Think about driver training, driver's ed. The guy who was teaching you how to drive didn't stand on the sidewalk and tell you, "Now you have to focus on the road in front of you. Don't look right there in front of the car. Look way down the road. And when you feel yourself getting this way, you steer back that way." He didn't do that. That's not how you learn to drive. You learn to drive because somebody trains you to drive. Train and teach, both ways to translate that Greek word that you see down there at the bottom of the screen. So let's look at some of the other places where that word is used. I think you'll see, as you look through your New Testament, that this idea that's expressed in that word is a lot more than just somebody telling you something. This is what you're supposed to do. Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 16 and 22. This is a record of what Pilate did when they brought Jesus to him. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him, he told those people, and he said, I will therefore punish him, it's that word, and release him. He didn't mean that he was going to give him a stern talking to and explain to him just exactly what was going on. He's going to punish him. Pilate said to them in verse 22, why? What evil has he done? They were crying out to crucify him. He said, I have found in him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish him and release him. I'll train him. I'll teach him. Acts the 7th chapter. You find Stephen making his defense as he is about to be stoned, and he recounts things that happened in the old covenant, but listen to the way he describes it. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. He was trained in everything that the Egyptians knew. Didn't mean he had an Egyptian teacher who explained to him 2 + 2 = 4, and that was it. He was instructed. Then there's the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm a Jew. Acts 22 at verse 3, he says, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, the city of Jerusalem. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. He says he was educated, it's that word. Trained, taught. More than just giving you a list of the things that you're supposed to do. I was educated. You know, I've heard on a number of different occasions different speakers talking about the relationship between the disciples and Jesus as they were with him, and it's the relationship between a disciple and a rabbi. And they say there were three parts of that. A disciple wanted to be so close to his rabbi that he was, quote unquote, covered with his rabbi's dust. They would walk and he'd stir up dust, and you wanted to be right up at the front of the group that was with your rabbi so his dust got on you. How closely they wanted to be with him. Then they wanted to learn how to imitate him. And they started taking on his speech patterns and his gestures, his way of walking. And then pretty soon they wanted to be a rabbi. But that's what it was to be educated. It's more like an apprenticeship. Now, I never served an apprenticeship. Well, maybe I did, but I never served an apprenticeship in the traditional sense of the word. Some of you did. You know what it's like to be an apprentice electrician or an apprentice plumber. You have to do the things that you do. And it's not that somebody tells you, look, connect the green wire to that terminal and the red wire. Yeah, they told you that, but they stood right there and watched you. And they helped you. That's educated. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 32. Same word. He says, when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined. And that doesn't mean that we're spanked. We're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. 1 Corinthians 6, or 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 9. Paul reflects on his own life. He says, I was one who was unknown and yet well known. I was dying, but behold, I live. As punished, but not killed. You think that meant I got a stern talking to? It was more than that. It's a lot more than. First Timothy, the first chapter, the verse 20. He talks about some people that were opposing him, and he names two of those people that were opposing him. He says, among whom those that are opposed to what I preach are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. It's that word. It's what the Holy Spirit does with us. He teaches us. He trains us. He disciplines us. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 25. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach. That's a different word. Patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents. That's the word. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. In the New Testament, it's used finally in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Now, that's not all of the places that this word was used in the New Testament, but I think it demonstrates the breadth of what this word, the Holy Spirit is training us. This is the way he says it in Hebrews 12 at verse 6. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He chastises, there's that word again, every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. What's the root meaning of discipline? Treatment suited to a learner. It's that word. God is treating you as sons. And we've had sons. I didn't. I had daughters. Kim had to train my daughter. But when you have a son, you train him. He goes out and works on the car with you. How did he learn what to do? Because he helped you. And you helped him. And one day he was handing you wrenches, and the next day you were handing him wrenches. He disciplines us. He says, when he concludes this in verse 10, he says that they, and he's talking about our earthly fathers, he says, they disciplined us for a short time. There's that word again. As it seemed best to them, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. It's the same word in both places. Should have emphasized both places. Revelation, the third chapter, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So what does it mean to train? How did you learn to walk? Now, most of us don't have memories of learning how to walk, but I can tell you what it probably looked like. It looked like that. Mom holding hand of the young person that's trying to learn to walk. That's what training looks like. And you say, well, yeah, I understand that, but that's for little babies. Nope. Remember how you learned to ride a bike? I do. My uncle ran beside me and he held me up, had one hand on the back, had one hand on the handlebars, and that's how I learned to ride a bike. I did not learn how to ride a bike from him telling me, okay, keep your weight right in the center. I tried that. I tried to teach Kim about keeping her weight in the center of the canoe. It did not work. And you think, well, that's just kids. It's just people that are learning, that are still babies in terms of their developing skills. No. You know what that is? That's a trainer at the Olympics. Let me tell you, that gymnast has all the skill mastered. What's her trainer doing? He's there to catch her. He's there to help her. First John, the third chapter, verse 6, beginning. John describes what this means, not in terms of learning how to ride a bike or learning how to walk or learning how to perform the incredible feats of balance that some of these gymnasts perform, but he puts it back into a spiritual context. And this is what he says. No one who abides in him, abides in Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has ever seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, because God's seed abides in him. Think about what that means. That baby that's learning how to walk can't fall. It's not because his balance is so great. It's not because he's mastered the skill. It's not because he's trying hard. That baby can't fall because he's holding on. And the thing that he's holding on to is what keeps him standing. And in the same way, we can't sin because we're holding on to God. The baby had the innate capacity to fall? Sure. But that baby can't fall. Do I have the innate capacity to sin? Sure. But I can't, because of holding on to God. He's showing me how to do this. He's training me. And that's how we learn to be new creatures. That's how we learn to live in this life of grace that is so important in our lives. It may be that you have never put on Jesus. And so what we're talking about this morning, all this training and teaching and learning and disciplining and chastising, all of that it just can't resonate with you because you haven't started. You haven't put on Jesus. You haven't taken his hand. If you want to do that, we'll help you do that. You can put him on in baptism. Everything is here. You can do that this morning. It may be that once you put him on in baptism and you were overwhelmed, you let go. Take his hand. He wants you to come home. He wants to help you walk. All you need to do is reach out to him. You do that in prayer, repentance, and deciding to hold on again. So if there's something we can do to help you put on Jesus or reach out to him again, we want you to let us know.